And so, Lord, I'm asking you to fill in the gaps, to fill in the open spaces with wisdom and discernment from your word, not from our opinions, not from our views. In fact, in preparing for this message, it's interesting, I found it in my own heart that there are things with your word that are so clear and black and white, and yet my emotions do not agree with them. And I have to divorce myself from my emotions, which are deceiving and dangerous, and acquiesce to your word. Your word is the rule. It is life, it is eternal, it is truth. So, Father, we pray now that the Holy Spirit would give us ears and eyes, hands and feet to put into practice what we received tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn to the theme verse of this series, the worldview series. Tonight we're looking at the worldview, a biblical worldview, and war. And that is an appropriate topic. War. I'm going to tell you right now, right up front, a lot of Christians are going to avoid this topic. Most people don't want to talk about it. First of all, we don't want to talk about it, but it is really a part of our fiber of life. I don't know if you realize that or not. And you tonight are a hard audience to be speaking to on this topic of war. You want to know why? Because not only do we live in America, but we live in Southern California. If I was delivering this message on the East Coast of the United States, they'd be a little bit more receptive to it. You go on the East Coast and you're reminded of the Revolutionary War. You're reminded of the Civil War. You're reminded of King Philip's War. You're reminded of various wars that have taken place in what is these United States now. Tonight we're going to be talking about war in the biblical worldview about war. And I need all of you to pay attention, especially you young people. Because statistically, every generation globally in the most peaceful settings experiences war on the average of every 35 to 40 years. Did you know that? Now, if I were to, you might go, what? Again, that's because you live in America. But if I mentioned this in France tonight, or if I was in Germany tonight speaking about this, they would all go, yep. We know all about that, from the First World War to the Second World War. And then if you're in other parts of the world, they're just in a perpetual state of war. Did you know, according to the CIA website, there's 128 wars of either nations or tribal groups happening every day around the world? 128 tribal wars or national wars of some fashion taking place per day. War. Why? Why isn't there world peace after all the money we've thrown at it? Why isn't there world peace after all the efforts that we've made to lobby and to protest and to stand against war? Well, in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, you know the theme by now. Paul is saying to the Athenian worshipers of foreign gods, he said, it's this God of heaven, the God of heaven and earth. It's in him we live and move, and we have our being, our very existence. Note that, everybody. You say, what does that have to do with war? It has everything to do with it. Paul says, it's in him we live. That means without him we die. It's in him that we move. That is, that we prosper. God wants us to prosper in life. I don't mean get rich. If you come to hear that kind of message, you're in the wrong church. When I say prosper, I mean this. God wants you to live a meaningful, purposeful, and he wants you to live, by the way, a productive, quiet life. Did you know the Bible says that? He wants you to pray for your leaders that you might live a peaceable, quiet life. That's God's will for your life. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that excellent? And the Bible says, in him we have our being, our very existence. And without God in our hearts, in our lives, and in our minds, man goes nuts. Man goes off the rails. And we'll hear about this tonight regarding war. How many of you are on a high school or college, university campus tonight? Raise your hands. Raise your hands up high. Excellent. I want you to be listening tonight, especially careful, very closely. It's easy to express views when you live in a bubble. It's easy to say that you're for this or against the other when you don't traffic in that realm. It's kind of like Lisa and I, in our college and career group that we used to attend at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in the late 70s and early to mid 80s, We had a small group. We had a college and career small group, 750 people in the small group. And we were the only ones married, and we were the only ones that had a kid that we were trafficking with at that time like that. And so they kind of look at us and poke us to see if we were even real. And it's funny to see how many people who don't have children, not even married, want to tell you how to be married and how to raise your kids. It is remarkable. And so listen, you always ask them, do you have any kids? No, but. And then the rest of the time, you're biting your lip to keep from laughing because they have no idea what they're talking about, even if they got it out of a book, because they haven't lived it. You got to live it. And tonight, we're at a great handicap, most of us. I was talking to Bob before service, who fought in World War II on the beaches of Europe. He knows what I'm talking about. But most of us tonight, thankfully to God, we don't know much, if at all, about war. Tragically, I believe those days of ease are shortening as we look around the world. The art of war, people call it, and the science of war has been part of the human existence ever since the fall of man. You want to write that down in your notes because that's going to come back to answer some of your questions. Why is there war? Or why this? And what's happening in the world? Just know this. War is in the human heart. And the Bible, by the way, is the most well-documented book in all of human history that records not only the great miracles of the Bible and the epics of human existence, but the Bible speaks about the creation of man and takes us right into the wars of the nations of Egypt, for example, and Persia, and the great cradle of man's origins in the Middle East regions. And then, of course, Israel in the Bible. War is throughout the Bible. And as I said earlier, the most documented book in all of the world, the most documented writings. I think the only thing that comes close is the 600 partial manuscripts of Homer's Iliad, I think comes close to the near 14,000 parchments or documents regarding the Bible. It's the most documented book in all of history. And it is the Bible that speaks about the ultimate war. Now, I want to warn all of you, or preempt, the news out there. I want you to get ready. Remember this. As we head deeper into summer, and as we head deeper into the time frame of the Iranian nuclear power abilities becoming more threatening to the world, now we just heard Europe this week say that the nuclear environment in the Middle East is unacceptable and something must be done. So keep this in mind. As soon as war breaks out in the Middle East, and it's coming, that when that happens, all the phones are going to light up because Fox News is going to call, CNN, NBC, the local newspapers are going to call, and they're going to say, is this the Battle of Armageddon? First of all, they never believe in the Bible until there's a big war event, and then they all want to know what the Bible has to say. And no, it will not be Armageddon. That's impossible. Armageddon is not for a while. That's a fact. But these are interesting times. Our biblical worldview as Christians and believers regarding war. We can't bury our head in the sand. War is everywhere. So what are we going to do about it? Number one, we're going to answer this challenge of war with some questions. And granted, in the time that we have, we can only do so many. Number one, why does God allow war? Don't you want to ask that? Have you had that in your mind? Have your friends asked you this? Why does God allow war? Listen, ultimately, war is the result of human rebellion. God does not promote war. God does not engineer war. God is dealing with war because it's in the human heart post Adam and Eve fall. And so because God is the king presiding over all and nations and peoples are wayward from God, there are wars. But God intervenes in these things and he uses them. And that doesn't make God an author of war. But he inserts himself in the wars of man. And what's very interesting is that God himself will insert his response. Did you hear me? God will someday insert his response to man warring against man. And that's going to be an amazing day. Why does God allow war? James chapter 4 verse 1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? You ever had a fight with somebody? You ever had a private war with somebody? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, that is your body? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because, look what the Bible says, because you don't ask. God says, well, you should have asked. I would have helped you out here. Instead, you don't ask and you war. War is in the human heart. On the university campus, when somebody says, oh, you know what? Hey, tell them, war is in your heart. It's in my heart. It's in human nature. So it's not that God allows it. God will use it because we're the engineers of it. We're the originators of war. God even uses fallen man to accomplish his purpose, the Bible says, over and over again. And because of man's rebellion and separation from God, God uses what man can relate to. And God will use war. Listen, number one, mark it down. Number one, to punish nations. Did you know that? God will use war to punish nations. Number two, God will use war to create a nation. Did you know that? That's pretty wild. Most nations in the world have been created by war. In fact, you're sitting in one right now. Number three, God uses war to destroy a nation. Number four, God uses war to benefit a nation. War. Watching a clip of the news tonight, getting ready to come here. How tragic. I mentioned on Sunday that things were getting very bad in Syria today. You guys, they don't even know now how many people are dead. Today they were launching tank rounds into the city from tanks. And from fighter jets. Sunday it was just attack helicopters on their own citizens. Tonight, Syria is using fighter jets to bomb and to shoot at its own people. Can you imagine? What do you think of that? If the United States Air Force began to bomb Chino Hills. That'll never happen. Well, I hope it never happens. But when you get our eyes off of God, anything can happen. Very freakish, huh? Very terrible. And how many times, what nation is the number one nation in the Bible that gets judged by God more than any other nation? Israel. How did God judge them? Sending the invasion of other nations via war. The book of Judges is all about Israel sinning against God. They wouldn't listen. He sends prophets to them. They won't pay attention. So then he sends an invading enemy to get their attention. They still won't turn. They're taken captive and then taken to captivity. And then after 50 to 80 years, they call out to God. God hears them and then delivers them. What is wrong with us? But that's us. That's us sitting here tonight. Well, why doesn't somebody do something about that stuff out there? You do something about that stuff that's out there. Well, why doesn't somebody sign that thing or stand up and say something about that thing? If you know about it, you're supposed to do something about it. Oh, I don't want to get involved. And that's the problem. All the bad people want to get involved and all the good people don't want to get involved. It's crazy. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Yikes! Has America forgotten God? I believe that in many ways God is lifting his hand of protection and blessing from America. I pray that we would turn. But you've often heard me say, and I've yet to be refuted on this, that the United States has been a great beacon of the gospel to the ends of the earth. There's no doubt about it. But post-World War II, we got really rich and really, really comfortable, and we haven't won a war since. The last war the United States won was World War II. We have absolutely goofball leaders. Our land is being manipulated by politicians that don't know anything. We can't get water to water our crops. Though we have water, we've got things going on in our nation. We've got decisions being made. We have a current president right now that you saw the news just appointed a Muslim Brotherhood member to part of the administration. What in the world? And boy, there's a lot of heat tonight going on in Washington over this. And there should be. There should be. What in the world's going on? It's a very amazing time. Have we forgotten God? Why does God allow war? He allows wars, as I mentioned a moment ago, to punish a nation, to create a nation, to destroy a nation, and to benefit a nation. God is in the outcome. Don't make any mistake about it. And none of us tonight are warmongers. Nobody wants war. I mean, you don't. There's people who are bloodthirsty. You know the term bloodthirsty. They want war. They love war. You're not that way. You're Christians. Number two, when does a nation or people go to war? That's a good question. When does a people go to war? Now, don't raise your hand because you're going to feel really bad if I debunk your position right now in a moment. Don't raise your hand. But there are those in America, there are Christians, and there are denominations that believe that you never, never, as a Christian, as a family, as a city, as a state, or a nation, ever do you defend yourself, ever. Never. You leave yourself to the outcome of God. In fact, you lay your neck down to the sword, and you let that happen. Now, I can let that happen to me. That's no problem. I have no problem with that. Now, I have this problem. I have a hard time laying my wife's neck down and then saying, okay, here she is. You can cut her head off. And you know why I have a problem with that? Because I have the proper view. Oh, no, I'm a pacifist. I disengage. That's a sin. That is a sin. And we'll see just how that there's a point in a time when a nation or a people has to go to war. And this is a very important thing. And we need to imagine we're in a college class tonight. We're just going to follow this logic all the way through. You say, I don't like this class. Well, just hang on till it's over. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. It's a reality. Eventually, one of two reasons will come to every nation or every people that will define the why and the when issue on war. Only one of two things. You're going to choose one or the other. This is amazing to know. War is to be deterred. Listen, before I announce it, listen. War is to be deterred. That is resisted. War is to be held off as long as possible. Or, listen up, everybody. War is to be deterred, or war is to be a deterrent. Very important now here. What are the one of two things, what are the two things that a people, a person, a home, a nation will adopt regarding war? It's pretty amazing. Pick which one camp you would most be comfortable in. I'll give the first argument. When does a nation go to war or fight? The first is when it has needs of defending itself against a hostile invader. That's the first one. You go, listen, are you listening? You go to war because you are defending yourself against a hostile invader. Number two, you go to war because you have desires to expand your territories and conquer or occupy. These are the two reasons why nations or people go to war. One is a defense posture, and the other one is an advancing posture. You got that? One is on the defensive. One is on the offensive. One says, I'm going to take over the world. For example, which one of those did Adolf Hitler have? The second one. I'm going to take over the world. The Empire of Japan at the same time. We're going to take over the world. Think of that. That thinking does not come from a Judeo-Christian worldview. A Judeo-Christian biblical worldview is deter war, put it off as much as possible. But like George Washington announced, if my enemy, and Abraham Lincoln as well, if my enemy brings the war to me, then I must fight to defend my citizens. Did you know that's a godly thing? Did you know that's biblical? It's even mandated in Scripture. Isn't that amazing? He said, no, 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 watch, everybody, watch. I can't defend anybody. I can't do anything. Listen. Imagine right now, we just got word, flash, headlines, on the news, boom. A surprise enemy invasion just took place in Newport Beach. They're landing on the shore. And they're slaying people in the streets. What are you going to do? Think about it. This is real. What are you going to do? Think about it. You can't sit this one out. You are living and breathing. You can't sit it out. You got to have an answer. They're 30 miles away, and they, in fact, there was a map found, and the map was specifically had a circle around Chino Hills or your home or your life, wherever, and they're coming to get you. And by the way, now we're getting helicopter reports from the news programs, and there's dead people in the streets. Women are being raped. Children are being smashed against cars and automobiles. Men are being slain, and all that they once had is being taken captive by these invaders. Okay? What are you going to do? I'm not going to get involved. You know why you're not going to get involved? Because you think 30 miles is too far. That's why. That's the only reason why. Now they're in Yorba Linda. And they have a scorched earth policy. And from Yorba Linda to Newport Beach, it is all ablaze. What are you going to do? You're going to lay your neck down, right? You're going to lay your head down. You got babies? You have kids? Are you going to bring them out to your front lawn and you're going to lay them out and say, we're going to trust the Lord? How come David didn't take that approach? Think about it. Can you imagine taking that approach with Adolf Hitler? Do you know that today, the college kids who raised their hands in the sanctuary a moment ago, did you know what they're taught in school? They're taught the doctrine of appeasement. That is, your enemy, if you be nice to them, they won't hurt you. Doctrine of appeasement. Be nice to your enemy, and they won't hurt you. When they take you captive and take your cars and your kids and your life and your identity and put you in prison, they'll be nice to you. I just want you to know the doctrine of appeasement has never once yet ever succeeded in human history. Why? Because war is in the human heart. And even if you want to live a peaceable, beautiful, quiet life, don't we all, amen, there are people who want to kill. There was a maniac who wanted to kill people in a theater in Colorado. And you could have said, listen, let's sit down and talk. I'll get you a Starbucks. Nothing was going to change his mind. A nation goes to war to defend its citizens, and according to the Bible, Romans 13 for 1, verses 1 to 3, civic leaders are under mandate to protect their citizens. Nobody wants to sign up for war. But in a biblical worldview, is there not war, church? Is there not war happening right now? What are you going to do about it? These are serious issues. See, these are things that in a pretend world of theory, you can't handle. You can't cope with it. Because war is a reality. It's terrible, yes. And it will not be settled until Jesus comes back. President Ronald Reagan, after reading George Washington's writings, when Washington had commissioned West Point to be built, Ronald Reagan concluded that his first pillar of the national security doctrine for his administration would be, number one, peace through strength. I'll explain that in a moment. Number two, trust but verify. Number three, beware of evil in the modern world. That was Reagan's military doctrine. Peace through strength. The girls, you don't understand what I'm about to say. All the guys in this room get it. No one messes with someone bigger than they are. Guys know this. It's a weird thing, by the way, too. If guys take on another guy, if a guy gets in a fight with a guy, someone's going to win. But it's kind of funny because after they duke it out, they become best friends. This is guy stuff. Girls, you don't get this. But that's a guy thing. History teaches that if you're strong, nobody will mess with you. And if somebody is nuts enough to mess with you, you, in a varied, metered, controlled response, stop them. And this is exactly how democracies have thrived or came into existence in the world that broke off from tyrannical regimes. It's very interesting. Did you know that our United States military is supported by our tax dollars? You say, yeah, I'm against that. Just understand something. Those ships and planes, submarines and weapons, if we have godly leaders, will only be used when diplomacy completely breaks down. A great deterrent to war is exhausting your diplomatic efforts. Have you guys ever heard, we've entered into diplomatic discussions, and then you've heard diplomatic discussions are breaking down. You always move in the direction of diplomatic discussions because that's a deterrent to war. But the Bible says that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. It doesn't mean you go out and start one. It means that you're always on guard. You're on guard against the maniac that might come down your street, and you're on guard against the rogue terrorist group that might come into your country. We're losing sight of history, and we can learn a lot from it. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Did you know that? In this house, in this room, in this church tonight, if you are a father, any fathers in here, raise your hands. Any fathers? You are under mandate by God's word to defend your children and your wife at all costs. Lay down your life if must. You have to. Well, are you going to? If a man comes in your house and says, I'm going to kill your kids, rape your wife, and then I'm going to shoot you when I'm done. So, well, okay, you go ahead and pray about this. You will be sinning because you're not providing for your home. Wow. If that's true for a home, isn't it true for a community? Do you guys remember some old-timers in here? We were young at the time, Lisa and I. Do you guys remember Richard Ramirez, the Night Stalker, running around killing people in L.A.? Do you remember that summer? None of us slept that summer. Remember that? I remember sleeping by our front door because he had gotten a house in Costa Mesa. The Night Stalker, Richard Ramirez. That summer we stayed awake. We had our guns. We were laying out there. I slept by the front door, man. People had pea shooters. They were painting their little toy guns black to make them look real, to be a deterrent. People bought dogs, all kinds of big dogs. And the whole state took a collective sigh when I think it was South Central, the people of South Central caught him. Remember that? In fact, the police rescued him from them. It was awesome. You can watch it. I'm sure that's somewhere on the TV somewhere. When does a nation or a people go to war? When you're being attacked. Now, look, I got to tell you, in a modern age of warfare and modern age of communication, and I want you to think, if somebody had a bomb and they were going to come, and you know it, they're on the internet, they emailed their friend and they said, I got a bomb, I'm going to catch this Air France flight, I'm going to go from Frankfurt to LA and I'm going to blow up Hollywood. that will never happen. But, okay. In this modern age of technology, if somebody knew that data, where do you want to stop this guy? Come on, help me. Where? In France. Some of you, I'm being sarcastic right now. Some of you have been taught, well, you don't want to violate his French rights. And then when he lands, we'll give him all his rights so we don't violate his American rights. So, gosh, I don't know. We have to think about this. Well, the plane lands in 3 hours. See, theoretical stuff doesn't work. The answer is exactly correct, France. You stop him there. You always stop your enemy on their soil, not on yours. It's too late on yours. But we're Christians. I totally understand that. And listen, we're Christians, and there's people out there that still want to kill us. And they want us dead. You say, well, when do I give up and when do I fight? Well, okay, we're moving to that. Someone's asked the question, but isn't war murder? Isn't war murder? That also comes from the modern university campus. It's murder! According to the Bible, God says it's not murder. That's the sixth commandment, by the way, thou shalt not murder. The sixth commandment is you shall not murder. You say, my Bible says kill. Then you need to get a new Bible. The word in Hebrew is murder. The publisher put the word kill in there, if that's the word kill in your Bible. My Bible says murder. The word in Hebrew is murder. And it means to dash in pieces. It means to seek out, to hunt down, and to slay or to destroy a life. It means to put to death as a manslayer. It means, or it's in association with the civil arena, not military. Soldiers who go to war and airmen who go to air, they're not murderers according to the Bible. They are in war. Some of you have soldiers and airmen and guardsmen and marines and sailors in your family. And they're going to come home and they don't even wear their uniforms anymore because people call them on the streets baby killers. And I find it amazing that those guys who are instruments, Romans 13, of God's wrath. Did you know that? Military are instruments of God's wrath, the Bible says in Romans 13. David said, Lord, give me skill in battle. Joshua, are you going to walk up to Joshua and say, hey, you're unbiblical. You're a murderer. It's amazing. Think. War, God uses to exercise his judgment often. Psalm 144:1, blessed be the Lord my rock who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge who subdues my people under me. Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. That's a true spirit that you should have. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, notice this, and displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him. God doesn't delight in this, but because of sin, there's wars. Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. I'm going to test you on this in a second. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Coals of fire on his head is a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing for him. Isn't it amazing? I challenge any of you, listen, this is remarkable. There used to be a saying post-World War II, that if you ever have to be attacked by a nation, let it be America. Why? Because after we are at war with a country, we wind up building that country we're at war with. Just ask Japan and ask Germany. Where does that ethic come from? How is it that you can talk to soldiers or go online and watch this stuff or see documentaries on this, that when Hezbollah or Hamas or Islamic invaders attack Israel, that after Israel has subdued them, Israel feeds them, takes them, gives them an IV, if they need help, they go to surgery in an Israeli hospital, and they get repaired. Do you know we do that? Do you know that you can watch these clips of U.S. soldiers lifting up a Taliban guy that they shot and took him to the hospital? This happens over and over again. Where does that ethic come from? Did you know that England and those of the British Empire will do that? Did you know Israel will do that? Did you know the United States will do that? You know other nations don't do that? Why? You want to ask a forensic question. Why not? Because they have a Judeo-Christian value of human life, even if your enemy is against you. We believe he's to have water and food and be taken care of. We don't poke and prod and cut and slice and no. Number four, can a Christian go to war? This is an important thing because I almost got into some hot water. I maneuvered my way out of it. I was in Canada recently and there were a group of Mennonites who don't believe in any resistance whatsoever. And they actually believe if the enemy comes, you lay down and let them kill you. You hand them the keys to your car, your family, that's it. They really believe that. And I said something that made it clear I didn't believe in that. And I thought I was going to get beat up by some peaceful people for saying that. They said, no, a Christian can never go to war. The answer to this, of course, is in the Bible. From a biblical worldview, let's ask a question to answer a question. Did Abraham ever go to war? The answer is yes. Did Abraham know God? As I mentioned earlier, Joshua, he went to war. Did a man after God's own heart, David, did he ever go to war? Did Israel, God's nation, go to war? They're still at war. Have nations throughout human history gone to war? I'm going to freak you out with this one. Did God, according to the Bible, ever go to war? And is he going to go to war? The Bible says yes. How does he do that? I don't know, except that when there have been battles in Israel's history, and in, for example, 1967 and 73, where there are such miraculous events taking place on the battlefield, that God had to be there. When one tank destroys 100 Syrian tanks, one Jewish tank, Israeli tank. How does that happen? He was in a hole, and he went up, and he kept popping up like this, and he was being invaded from every side. This is documented. This is all on film. You can read about it. You can watch the videos of it. That guy, and then one guy in the tank, he'd pull up. He'd go like this. And then go over there. And the Syrians kept saying, there must be 50 tanks inside that hole. There was only one guy going like this. Oh, my gosh, we're going to get killed. I'm serious. Go look it up. Watch it. Read it. It's amazing. God did that. How is it that Israel's under attack by the Egyptian Air Force. Israel knows they're going to be destroyed, so they wind up, they're going to fly down to Egypt to the air bases, not Cairo. They're not going to kill the people. They're going to go down to the air bases, and the Egyptians believe that it's such an easy victory, they're going to take time for tea. They break for tea. They're having tea. The pilots are having tea, and Israel blows up their runway so they can't take their planes off. That's a God thing. That's God stuff. When Israel's surrounded and there's no hope and the enemy's coming, and God says, oh yeah, watch this. And he causes the enemies to see flaming chariots and angelic appearances in their eyes above the trees. And they go, oh my goodness, we're going to die. God, that's God stuff. He goes to battle. There's ultimate, of course, when the Lord comes. But in Psalm 18:32, the Bible says, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arm can bend a bow of bronze. Listen, class, this is a test. Is it moral or immoral for, say, the United States to go to war to defend England against, and France against Hitler's invasion? Moral or immoral? But it's war. Did you hear what you just said? Should Hitler be stopped? Why should he be stopped? He's evil. God established nations to excise war on evil empires. Can you handle that? Isn't this a fun class tonight? This is real. Most of the, we just hit some topics tonight, and we've gone deeper than a lot of classes can't go. They can't even go there. But this is real. Winston Churchill pleaded and begged that the United States would get involved in World War II. Was Winston Churchill moral or immoral? You better say moral if there's a Brit near you anywhere. He was moral. When Ronald Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall against the evil empire of communism and its regime, was Ronald Reagan moral or immoral? Now, that's an amazing thing, because Ronald Reagan launched an era of warfare unlike any other time previously, because Ronald Reagan brought the Soviet Empire to destruction by a bluff. I happened to have been in Quantico, Virginia, and instructed by some Marines who are at the College of War, Institute of War. They study Reagan's doctrine on war. Did you know that? Did you know that Ronald... I'll give you a little bit of overtime here. Watch this. Ronald Reagan becomes president. He knows that Russia's got plans to expand. Ronald Reagan got Raytheon and Boeing and General Dynamics and Martin together, got all these companies together. And he said, I have an idea. I want to have this thing built in space. It will destroy a nuclear missile when it's launched in space. Doesn't hurt anybody if we blow it up. It'd be great. No matter what is launched, we'll blow it up in space. America and the freedom-loving world is safe, and our enemies will be embarrassed. They'll lose credibility and dry up. So I want this Star Wars initiative started. Star Wars. That's what it was called. And you know what they said? The Joint Chiefs Staff and all these companies, they said, Mr. President, it'd take a gazillion billion dollars. We don't have it. And it will take probably 20 years to do it. And Reagan said, then go. He did. He said, go. And an entire generation of engineers went to work. And guess what happened? This is all studied now in war. Reagan leaked the secret program to the Russians. He had somebody through channels get it to the Russians. Guess what America's doing? They're building a system that will blow up your missiles in space. And Russia said, we can't have this happen. Quick. And they got all of their engineers together, and they started on a countermeasure program. Did you know that? And they tried to do it. They tried to figure out what we were doing. Reagan knew it would never work. He didn't tell anybody. And when Russia went broke trying to fund the program, that's right, he broke them without firing a shot because he leaked what he wanted leaked. That's brilliant diplomacy. No Russians got hurt in the making of that policy. It created a bazillion American jobs. And we're a lot smarter for it. We certainly benefited from it, but we could never have achieved the project. But the Russians didn't know that. That's warfare. Did you know that? And that's brilliant. That's good stuff. But I'm still on, can a Christian go to war? And 1 Peter 2:13 says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by God, by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Wow. Romans 13:4, for he, that is the enforcer, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Wow. Luke 22:36. Okay, you guys sitting down? Hang on. Luke 22:36. Then Jesus said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. Likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment. And what? Buy one. Why? Self-protection. The apostles were being sent out into a hostile, dangerous world. And Jesus says, you're going to need a knife to protect yourself from crazies. Isn't that amazing? When's the last time you heard that sermon? That's about as politically incorrect. That's about as church theologically incorrect as you can get. No one's going to touch this. Wow. Five, is war ever just? It's an unjust war. Okay, it may be. Something may be. There may be an unjust war, of course. There will be. But is war ever just? Just war by nature, a just war, defines or applies what is known as the earlier said Western or Judeo-Christian ethic, which is what? When is there a just war? To defend morality, freedom, justice, liberty, peace, self-determination, when threatened from within or without. Wow. Self-determination, when that's threatened. Freedom. Now, did you know that nations call, well, they used to, they don't anymore. Nations used to call us up and say, can you help us? There's people coming against us. I'll give you one that's in my generation. Remember a country called Kuwait? By the way, did you know that at the same time Saddam Hussein went nuts and was invading Kuwait? Do you know who called us up and said, come and park your ships here and all your airplanes and all your guys. We'll give them free falafel. Free falafel of everybody. Just get here quick. It was the largest movement of military equipment since World War II. Some debate it was ever in human history. First Gulf War, remember that? You know where all the stuff went? Saudi Arabia. They said, come and defend our country, which is amazing generosity on our part because we're a Jeffersonian democracy. And we went and defended a Islamic Sharia law nation. They called us to help them. They didn't call Iran. They didn't call Pakistan. They called us. Isn't that interesting? America used to get the phone call to say, come and help us, America. We want to be free. And according to the definition of a just war, that's a just war. Now, I read today someone, and this is so the way the thinking is today, that we should bring all of our efforts home all around the world. And I won't say exactly what this person said, but it was a young man, about 23 years of age, and he said, why don't we just let the rest of the world go to you know where? As long as we're okay, who cares, he said. And I'm sick of the rest of the world leaning on us. You know, America used to be the hope of the nations. People, you know, even to this hour, there are more people immigrating to America at this hour than any, listen, this is a fact, go look it up. Put all nations combined of their immigration process. All the nations of the world, take all the people that are immigrating to those nations and put that number up, and then put the number of people immigrating to the United States, and we still beat them all. People are still wanting to come here. That's pretty amazing. They want liberty. It's in the human heart to be free. It's amazing. I'm really running out of time. We're in deep trouble. Should we continue this next time? You guys okay with this topic, or are you going to lay awake at night? This is the real deal. This is a very big issue. I tell you what, next time when we get together, now what? Next week is communion, so it'd have to be, okay, you all right with that? And so here's what I want you to do. Even if you don't want to come back, and I don't want to hear about that stuff, it makes me nervous. Well, then you should come back. But if you don't want to come back, regardless, invite young people to come back. Because there is a doctrine that they are being fed that is a, it's a, I don't know, I don't even know what, I don't know how to, what the term is, but it's a surrender mentality. Don't fight for anything. Don't defend anything. Nothing's of value. And they're being told this. If we just, listen, I just read this today on a college website. If we just took all, now look, I appreciate the sentiment. We have to take all of the weapons of the world away. We have to put them away where nobody can get to them. And there'll be a world peace. Okay, that's great. But you'd have to take away all rocks and sticks. And you'd probably have to cut the hands off of most men who have a temper. Where do you stop with this? Of course, that's ridiculous talk. That's theoretical nincompoop. It's crazy. It's not even logical. Then the answer was, we need to have a global government, a global entity. Like, hey, don't laugh. Today, did you see the news, United Nations, regarding gun control? The United Nations is making a law about your gun control in America. They're trying to blow off the U.S. Constitution applying to Americans at the U.N. So we need a global government, and there'll be peace. We had the Roman Empire ruled the world. There was no peace. England ruled the world, and there was no peace. What are you talking about? But you hear this kind of talk on a college campus? Do you hear that? Do you know your Bible? The Bible says there's a guy coming who's going to be a super cool politician. But the Bible says he is a profuse liar who promises the world peace and prosperity, Daniel says, and he will engineer a peace treaty with Israel and their neighbors for 7 years. And he will usher in a time of global peace. And the Bible, I believe, if I'm reading it right, tells us that he'll arise out of the ancient Roman Empire. So you look at all those nations. He's going to somehow either be over it, or he'll somehow command it, or he'll somehow come up out of it, and he's the world's answer. And you know what? You and I sit here tonight and go, that'll never happen. That's so stupid. We know what the Bible says. Who would believe in that? Are you kidding me? All you have to do is promise people peace. I promise you peace and prosperity. Daniel says he will deceive the world by peace and prosperity. What does the world want tonight? Peace and prosperity. Wow. Even Americans have a tendency to vote their wallet instead of their values. Right? Isn't that sad? We sell out, man, the drop of a buck. I believe, what, you'll cut my taxes? Well, all right. Hey, he's got my vote. Are you'll increase my welfare? You got my vote. Oh, come on. Well, we need to pray because the Middle East is on the brink right now of war tonight. I'm excited because I know my Bible, and I have never, always in my lifetime, whenever there was a Middle East war, people will ask, is this the Ezekiel 38, 39 battle? Previous, you couldn't think so because Turkey was never involved. And now Turkey's so involved. But Turkey could be involved, but Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal in the region of Gog, G-O-G, Ezekiel 38, they would have to be involved. Oh, they're involved. They have their aircraft carriers there and their soldiers and their technicians and their rockets and they're there. Wow. What's going on? I don't know. Somebody asked me before service, do you think we're going to see the Ezekiel battle or the rapture? I don't know. I kind of would like to see Ezekiel happen. I mean, because you guys go home tonight and read it. It's great bedtime reading. Ezekiel 37 and 38, Ezekiel 37 and 38 says that in the last days, only after Israel has been brought back from all the nations of the world and they are back as a nation again. Hello, that's tonight. That they dwell safely. They believe they dwell safely, and the word in Hebrew is they believe they dwell safely. It's deception. We're safe. That there will arise an evil thought in a nation that dwells to the uttermost parts of the north from Jerusalem. What does that mean? What does that mean? The word means as far north as you can go from Jerusalem before you head south. You can only go so far before you start going south. So tonight when you go home, grab your globe and some thread. Go to Jerusalem and go to either the magnetic North Pole, which all of you aviators and navigators know what I'm talking about, or you go to the North Pole that's on your globe. There's the magnetic. Go through either one and look what nation it goes through. Whoever that nation would be, whoever the leader would be, he would have a title by the name of Gog. Gog is a political, military, same time, one guy, same time leader of a nation. He commands the military and he's the chief politician. He's not going to want to go to war, it says. It says that there'll be a hook put in his jaw and he'll be spun around and pulled down into the battle that he doesn't want to get involved in. And the nations that he doesn't want to get involved with are all listed in your Bible. And right now, tonight, every one of them are Muslim Brotherhood campaign winners in the Arab Spring elections of this summer. They're all Muslim nations, except the one that's pulled into the battle. They will launch a war against Israel, and God says, I will arise. And those invaders will drop dead in the mountains of Israel. And then Israel will know that I am their Lord. You guys, that is a serious, amazing... That'll never happen. That'll never happen. The Bible prophecies have always been fulfilled literally. Not one is missed. So, sleep well tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do, as a people, we ought to really thank you tonight for the peace that we've known here in our nation. I think where I'm standing right now, there hasn't been a war here, I think, since 1858, if my memory serves me right. I think of the East Coast of the United States, and I think of the 1860s. When our nation was warring against itself in civil war. I think of our Revolutionary War, which we shouldn't have won. No way that we could have won. But by you, we did win. We're sitting here in a nation free tonight because a lot of people laid down their life in war. There's people here tonight that are upset with this message and they're enjoying the freedom of those who went to war. Tonight, we ought to be a thankful people. We should go home tonight thanking you, Lord. Thanking you so much. Wow. Heavenly Father, we ask you tonight that you would be upon Israel. That you would be with the Syrian people who are trying to get away from those two warring factions. From Muslim Brotherhood insurgents and Assad's regime. And there's a lot of people stuck in the between, in the middle. We pray for the believers in Lebanon. We pray for the... We don't know how many believers. We hear there's a lot of believers in Iran. Heavenly Father, we just pray that we would all have a very healthy view, understanding, and supreme knowledge of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, our dear God, we pray. And all God's people say, amen.